So, well, people may not join us on live stream in time. Well, they just have to watch it later. Jonah chapter number 1, if you'll turn there, the book of Jonah. And hold your place there and go to Matthew chapter number 12. And when you find your place, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Jonah chapter 1, and then we'll start in Matthew 12, okay? Trust everyone had a good day. Amen. The Lord sure is good to us, isn't he? He is. The Lord is good. And I thank him for his goodness. In Matthew chapter number 12, we'll begin our reading in verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now let's go back to Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. And we'll read the first 3 verses, okay? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you would help me to relate to your people what you have placed in my heart. And I know in order to do that, I need the anointing. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I know in order for the people to receive it as the word of God, that they need the filling. And so I pray that you'd fill your people with the Spirit of God this evening. And I pray that we would give our undivided attention to your word in this hour. God, open our understanding to your word. And I pray that we would not merely gain a knowledge, but we would gain truth that would help us in our walk with you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about our calling, about the commission, about you working in our lives, and about us carrying out that work that you've worked in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, you can be seated. Well, we see here in the book of Jonah where God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah basically said, I'm not interested in going, and that is the kind of the history part of it. You know, I'm not going to do it. And there is a historical account, and I believe that's the first matter of interpretation, is historically what is said here. Well, there's a prophet, and God has used this man. We saw where in 2 Kings, God used Jonah to establish some things in Israel. And now God comes back to Jonah, and it appears, and I can't say for sure, but it appears just from the wording in verse number 2 that Jonah had gotten a little lax, maybe a little lull in his life, and that can happen to any of us. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying that it can happen. And God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Listen, I've got something for you to do. This is not the time to rest. And sometimes I have to be reminded of that. And you have to be reminded of that. The work goes on, right? I mean, the work goes on. There's lost people all around us. There's a work for God to do. And this is not the time to lay down the armor or to set aside our calling and commission and our responsibility as Christians. In this life, well, we stay busy about the Father's business. And sometimes God has to tell me, as he told Jonah, you know, hey, you got to go onward, right? Onward. You've got to move on. You have work to do. And so it'd be easy for any of us to belittle or berate Jonah and say, well, boy, he sure was lazy. Well, I think that's something we all have to
battle with from time to time when it comes to God's work. Now, maybe in our secular work or maybe in other areas, we're on par. But in God's work, God will have to prod us from time to time to say, now listen, you know, I've called you to do something and the job's not done. And so there's work to do. So God goes to Jonah, and I want you to notice, we've talked about this, I want you to notice what happens here, because I find it very interesting. God told Jonah to go, and he gave him details. And I'm thankful for this, aren't you? I'm glad that God don't just call us and say, you know, make it very vague. And sometimes when I speak to people about God's will, and perhaps you've been there to where you felt like, you know, I don't see clearly, I want to tell you now, if you're not seeing clearly, wait on God. God will make his commission and his call to you very clear. I want you to notice it again, the details that God gives Jonah. He said, arise, go to Nineveh. This is what I want you to do. And this is what I want you to do when you get there. I want you to preach. And he said, this is why I want you to do it, because their wickedness has come up before me. Now listen, I don't know that you get any clearer than that. Right? And so sometimes we try to cloud what God has made clear, and we try to make vague what God has made very, very obvious. But God made it very clear here. And you say, well, you know, preacher, have you ever had a problem discerning God's will? Yes, I have. And I've just learned, I was speaking with a man last night, and I've just learned in my life, when in doubt, don't. Wait for further instructions. Just wait. God will make it clear. And sometimes God's not going to make everything clear. God didn't, listen, he gave this much of it. Now, God didn't say what was going to happen when Jonah preached. We find later in the book where, well, we find out what happened when Jonah preached. God didn't give every minute detail, but he gave enough information to where Jonah really should have had no reservations. This is of God. This is what he's called me to do, and I'm going to do it. Is that right, church? It's clear. And can I tell you, God will do the same for you. He already has, no doubt, if you've served God for any length of time, and he'll do the same for me. Well, verse 3 starts out, but Jonah. That's not a good way for a verse to start. Which is, it's a sign of contrary. You know, well, I don't know that I want to do that. But Jonah had other plans. Well, but Jonah rose up, and two times it says that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. In the first part of verse number 3 and in the last part of verse number 3, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous thing to do for a child of God. It's really dangerous for anyone. And that's asking for trouble. And trouble did Jonah get. So verse 3 says, but Jonah. Verse 4 says, but the Lord. Right? So Jonah had his but God had his too. And I'm going to tell you, God's butt's going to win over yours every time. It just is. Because God said, no, Jonah, listen, I've called you to do something, and you're going to do it. Now, poor Jonah would have been better off if he'd have just did what God said to do in the first place. How many of you say, I know what Jonah was going through? I've been there. Yeah, I'd have just been better off to go ahead and do what God said do. Amen? Just been better off to do what God said do. Instead of encounter some of the things that I needlessly encountered, because there are times, and I'm glad it's this way, and we talked about this some, I'm glad God just doesn't let us go our way. Now listen, God will let you go your way, but not without consequences. He'll not allow you, listen, Charles Spurgeon said this, God will allow his children to sin, but not successfully. Right? And so I'm glad for that. I'm glad God comes after his own. So we've seen what happened here. Jonah went and he got in trouble. I mean, he did. He got himself in a mess. And as sin always does, it affected other people. We see where he got on the boat and the mariners were, listen, they were in jeopardy. The boat, if you'll notice in the latter part of verse number 4, the ship that Jonah had boarded was like to be broken. I mean, it was a cargo ship. I believe it was a large ship. I don't think this was like a little rowboat or a little John boat. I believe it was a passenger ship, and I believe it was a cargo ship, because we find out in verse number 5 that the men cast forth the wires that were in the ship. They cast the wires into the sea to lighten it. And so I think that says there was quite a bit of cargo in the ship. Because there was enough cargo to where they thought, well, you know what, if we can lighten the ship, maybe it'll give us a little more control. And so I think a lot of people were affected here. Certainly people in Nineveh, but just a lot of people were affected. Now, you can't sin without it affecting other people. Now, the devil will tell you you can, but I'm here to tell you God says you can't. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Amen. And so it's a lie of the devil that, well, this is your business, and it's no one else's business, and it'll affect no one else. Nobody will know. This is just you. All that's a lie. All that's a lie. Right, church? It's all a lie. And the devil will use it to try to make you think, well, you know what? It's my business. I'm going to do this, and it's no one else's business. Well, if you're saved, it's God's business. And it's going to affect other people. You can tell yourself over and over and over again. The first thing the devil will tell you is just once. Just this once. And you know, there used to be a commercial years ago about Lay's potato chips. You can't, bet you just can't eat just one. And that's a lie of the devil. You know, just this one time. That's just to get you hooked. Listen, that's just to get his hook in you. Then you're the only one that it will affect. That's the second lie he'll tell you. And then no one will find out, right? All of these lies of the devil. You say, well, how do you know so much about the lies of the devil? Because I'm not ignorant of his devices, that's why. And you need not be either. And if you are, you need to wise up. You need to get some discernment and understand that the devil doesn't play fair. And he'll take you to places that you thought you were never capable of going. And it's very real. And so this is exactly what happened with Jonah. He thought he had gotten away with it. He thought, you know what? I'm down here in the sides of the ship, and I'm sleeping, and I'm on my merry way, and I'm done with that. But the Lord, verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and it affected at least Jonah and the mariners, and I don't know how huge this storm was, but the scripture says that it was tempestuous. I mean, it was a... Now, there's no telling how large this storm was, how many people this affected. And so now we come to not just the history part of it. You know the story how that Jonah was down, and they went down to him, and they began to ask him questions. And he said, listen, fellas, I've got something I need to fess up. And I hope you've read this. And he said, I got to fess up to you. He said, it's me. I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven. And it's because of me that this storm has come. And they ask him, I think it's a shame, in verse number 6, the shipmaster came to him. And he said unto him in verse number 6, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now here's a bunch of lost people telling a Christian to pray. I tell you. You're talking about a rebuke. That's a rebuke, isn't it? Sometimes lost people can rebuke us. You ever had somebody tell you, I thought you were a Christian? Or I thought Christians done such and such, right? And that's what's happening here. Hey, get up, pray. And so verse number 7 and 8, 9, we find where the men, they were afraid. And then we get to verse number 11, and something begins to change. In verse number 11, they said unto him, Jonah, they said, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Somehow God had given them insight to know this is the man. Now he told them, it's me. It's me. But God had let them know, yeah, now he's telling you the truth. I think they had a hard time believing Jonah. Because I think they realized Jonah done lost his testimony. This man won't even, listen, he won't even do what his God says. Now, why is he going to be forward with us? Right? I mean, the God of heaven is his God, and he won't even do what his God says. And why would he be straight with us? But God gave them a little insight there, and they said, he said, you know, they went to Jonah and said, what do we need to do to fix this, basically? Now, here is where it really gets interesting to me. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign except one. And when I look at this, I tell you, brethren, it is amazing to me how God can take a man's life and so arrange his life, even in his disobedience, to be a beautiful picture of not only the last Adam, but the first Adam. You know, the Bible talks about the first and the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I thought about that as I was looking over these scriptures, and I thought about how that at first, I want you to notice something that happens. At first, several things actually, where Jonah is like the first Adam. And the consequences of Jonah's actions are very akin and similar to the consequences of Adam's sin and from the presence of the Lord. I think it's interesting that Jonah, when he got on the ship, was really of no consequence. It doesn't appear that the men really took much note of him. They didn't ask him who you are. I mean, they asked all that after the problem started. Did you notice that? They never said, you know, who are you? Where are you from? They didn't ask any of that until trouble started. So let's look at some things. So here's Jonah, and he disobeys, and he gets on the ship, and because of his disobedience, everyone on the ship is affected. That's just like Adam, isn't it? Was Jonah obedient? Help me out, church. Jonah was not obedient. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, because of one man's disobedience, then many are under condemnation. All right? So here it is right here. Here's Jonah. And because of his disobedience, he has put in jeopardy everyone on the boat. Everyone. And so the scripture says in verse number 5, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried unto his God and cast forth the wires that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and he said to him, hey, you know, get up. There's something going on here. So Jonah's sin has affected other people. Adam's sin has affected us all. This is where people have a real problem in life, isn't it? I could imagine these men at first, they were thinking, what's going on here? But then when it dawned on them, man, this guy, his God is judging his sin and it's falling on us. Remember the first time you heard that? I remember the very first time that truth was revealed to me. It was the night I got saved, actually. I had a decision to make. But God gave me faith. I never knew that. I never knew that the reason I was a sinner was because I was born a sinner. I never knew that until I got saved. And the night I got saved, the man who shared the gospel with me shared that truth with me. That you're a sinner because of Adam. And I never knew that. You know, people need to understand that. People need to understand you're a sinner. You're a sinner because of Adam. But now you're a sinner because of birth, but you're also a sinner by choice. You're a sinner, right? Because you have to accept responsibility. And so we see the first thing here, we see where these men, because of one man, the whole boatload was under God's wrath, the judgment. Do you think that God could have just judged Jonah and no one else? That's a legitimate question. That's not a trick question. In your mind, do you think that God could have judged Jonah and not the other people on the boat? Absolutely. There are many instances in Scripture where God dealt with an individual for their sin and not the people around that individual, not their family, not others. He didn't deal with others because of their sin. He dealt with just them. But Jesus said, there's no sign going to be given you except for the sign of the prophet Jonas. And I believe with all of my heart, that's one of the reasons that God did this. Because God knows all things. He knows the ending from the beginning. He's omniscient. And he knew this was going to be a beautiful picture of God's judgment upon all of mankind. Because of mankind's disobedience, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Did you know that's what the Bible says about Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? They went out from the presence of the Lord. And so because of their sin, it separated them from God. And because of their sin and them going out from the presence of the Lord, that's what we're doing. As a matter of fact, Jonah is a picture of man in rebellion against God. God says, this is what I want you to do. And you know what we do? We do the exact opposite. I'm going to do this. When God says do this. And so Jonah is a picture of sinful man. Jonah is a picture of not only man sinning against God, but he's a picture of the judgment of God on himself and upon all of those like Jonah that have turned their back on God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. Is that right? But what's the next phrase in that verse say? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so here's where it flips a little bit. So you get the picture, right? So here's Jonah, and he's in the bottom, he's in the bow of the ship, and he's asleep, and judgment's coming, and it's affecting the others, and they're trying to find out what's going on. And then Jonah makes this revelation to them in verse number 12. They ask this question in verse number 11, what do we need to do to make this right? How can we fix this? I want to tell you something, brethren. The devil has lied to us and made us think that men, and when I say men, I mean mankind now, that man doesn't want to know how to make things right. But I'm here to tell you man does. There's something in man that wants to know, how can we get this right? How can we make this right? I'm miserable. I know there's something missing. And these folks will say, well, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. When they're alone at night, or when the storms of life are coming, they're going to go hunting for something. They're going to go hunting for something. And we have the answer. Jonah had the answer. God help me and God help you not to be asleep on the ship when the storm is raging, and we have the answer. And so the scripture says in verse number 11, when they went to Jonah, they said, what do we need to do to make this sea calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And watch this in verse number 12. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. All right? Now, when you first read that, you think, what is that? I'm just sure when they heard that, they were thinking, what? What? So we toss you overboard and that's going to take care of this? Remember the first time that somebody told you, I do, because it was the night I got saved. Now, I had heard that Jesus died for my sin, but it never really registered with me. Some, you know, my natural mind just didn't really, I just didn't give it a whole lot of thought. But the night that I was under conviction, see, these men, I believe, notice what the scripture says two times in verse number 5. It says, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And then it says in verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. But I want you to notice what it says about them in verse number 16. I'm sorry. Then the men feared. There's a difference. Okay? It's called causative, and I hope we get to that before the end of the message tonight. If we don't, we'll pick it up next time. It's called causative in Hebrew language, and it's also true in Greek, and it's sometimes true in English. A word can be defined depending on how it's used in a sentence. It can have a dual meaning, but depending on how it's used in a sentence will determine how that word's going to be used. And that's exactly what happens here. And God knew what he was doing. These men were terrified. In verse number 5, when it says the mariners were afraid, it was because of that storm, brother. It was because of the wrath of Almighty God. It was because of the judgment of God. It was because their lives were in jeopardy. In verse number 10, that says the men were exceeding afraid because they knew, oh my, one of God's men has got on our boat and God's come after him. Now we're dealing with the God of this storm. And so they were no longer just afraid. The Bible says they were exceeding afraid. But then something happened between verse 10 and verse 16 to where they were not exceeding afraid. They feared the Lord, which means they had a reverence for him. And if you look at verse 16, it says that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Something happened. I don't know all that happened, but I just know that something took place. And that's exactly what happens to men. When men are under conviction, there's a fear that overcomes you. There's a fear for God and a fear for the judgment of God. That's part of what conviction is. Amen. I hope you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people, when you mention the word conviction, they have no clue what you're talking about. And yet they say they're saved. Now, I'm not up here trying to convince anyone that you're saved or anyone that you're not. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Brethren, conviction brings fear in the soul. Conviction brings reverence for God. When you got saved, it was because you had a reverence, you had a fear for who God is and for what God has done. And that's exactly what happened to these men. And so the scripture says, because of Jonah, that the whole boat was under condemnation. It was about to be broken. These men were in danger, and they realized it. I'm glad they realized it. Now they, you know, once they realized, oh my goodness, they began to ask many questions. Did you notice? They began to ask many questions. Hey, what about this? What about that? And when they got the answers, you know what they did? Well, let's see. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. You know, once they realized, man, we're in trouble here. We're under judgment. We need to get in touch with God. Amen. I hope you see this. And so Jonah went on the ship. These men are thinking, you know, it's just another guy. You know, welcome aboard. You know, just go away and let us do our work. But then the storm came. Now Jonah is not a picture of the first Adam. He's a picture of the second. Now, I don't want you to miss this now, okay? So the scripture says in verse number 11, they came and they said, what do we need to do? And Jonah says, well, you got to take me up and cast me into the sea. I remember the first time that it dawned on me that Jesus died in my place. Now, I knew a little bit about Jesus dying. I didn't understand little if any of it. I just didn't. I didn't take the time for it. I just knew about Jesus. And I'll tell you how ignorant I was. There was a sign at a rescue mission in the county in which I lived. And it was a cross, and it had Jesus Saves. And I thought it said Jesus Avenues. And because I didn't know. I just didn't know the language. I didn't understand God. I didn't understand my condition before God. I knew I wasn't a good person, but I just didn't have a spiritual mindset. I believe that's where these men were. Until something happened to cause them to start thinking about their lives. Isn't that the way it usually is? Not only just with Jonah, but now let's talk about Jonah and the last Adam in the time we have left. Jesus. Jonah goes from being a picture of a sinner of the first Adam to a picture of the Savior. And the scripture says that when these men were in trouble, it's amazing to me how they do exactly what men today do. I want you to notice it. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. This is what men do when they find out they're a sinner. When it finally dawns on them, hey, I'm under condemnation. I'm under sin. I'm in trouble here. The scripture says in verse number 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Yeah. All of a sudden people get religious, you know. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get in touch with my God. I'm going to go down to the church house, or I'm going to pray, or I'm going to do something spiritual or churchy. You know, men get a little religious, don't they? You know, they make a vow, like, you know, that's it, that's over. I'm done. No more drinking, no more this, no more swearing, no more cursing. And notice what they did. They got a little religious, and so they went through this form of reformation. Look at verse number 5. It says, they cast forth the wares that were in the ship to the sea to lighten it of them. They got rid of some things. You know, I'm done. I'm done swearing. You know, I'm done cheating. That's it. That was my last party weekend. I'm going clean, you know, and thinking that they can do it themselves. This is always man's first attempt. I don't want you to forget this, okay? Man will always think that he can do it. I can do this. I'm broke. The ship was about to be broken. Look at the latter part of verse number 4 again. The ship was about to be broken. Their lives were in great jeopardy. And the first thing they thought about is, I can fix this. I just got to give up a few things and I got to make a few changes and the boat will be a sail again. Everything will be okay. Wasn't that a lie of the flesh and the lie of the devil? But that's exactly what's happening here. But then they realized that didn't do it. They realized that the storm was still raging. And now all of a sudden this guy, and I think this is just so interesting, this guy that was on the ship that meant nothing to them. I mean nothing. They didn't care to ask him any questions. He got on the boat with them. But when the storm came, now I don't want you to miss this. All of a sudden, this guy that was of no consequence, of really no matter to them, became a big deal. And that's the way Jesus is. I'm telling you, when you go through some things in life, you realize this is bigger than me. I need to get in touch with something far beyond me. I can't do this, especially when you've tried and you've come to the end of yourself. Now, these men had not gotten to the end of themselves yet, but they were close. I'm going to show you why I know that in just a moment. But I hope you remember that when you're dealing with people, don't you forget where you were when Jesus found you. It'll help you when you're dealing with people, folks. It will. It'll help us. And right here's a great example. These men were, I mean, could you imagine, try to put yourself on that boat. The storm was raging. I believe the boat was just rocking and water was coming in the boat. And they were screaming and yelling out and trying to, as they were throwing things overboard. I mean, it was a life or death situation. This storm was weighing heavy on them. And then somebody remembered Jonah. And now Jonah becomes center stage, right? He's center stage. And they'll go down and say, hey, what's going on? What's going on? That's the way it is. When God gets your attention, he's center stage. Until God got their attention, Jonah meant nothing to them. He was asleep and they didn't care. Right? They didn't even know the man. I mean, I doubt somebody probably had to remind them, hey, what about that guy that came in? I mean, you know, what about him? And they went down and they got him. They did. Pastor BJ brought a devotion in our staff meeting last night that's very similar to this. When Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. And they went and they shook and woke him and said, Master, care us not that we perish. You know, I believe that's basically what was going on here. You see the picture? I hope that you do. And then Jonah said, well, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do, fellas. They tried religion. They called out in verse number 5 to their God. They tried a reformation. They tried lightening the load. But then they said, look, it has something to do with you. Verse number 11. What shall we do that the sea may be calm unto us? They realized the answer is not in us. I hope you see this. Man has got to realize the answer is not in us. The answer is not in me. And so they went to Jonah, who in this particular part of the story changes to a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ask him, I like the way it starts off. Look at what it says in verse number 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Kind of reminds me of those Philippian jailer. What shall I do to be saved? I mean, it's what shall we do? I remember when I got there. What do I need to do? My way's not working. What do I need to do? I need to know. I need some knowledge here. I need somebody to point me into a direction. I don't know what to do. Now, they went to the right person, praise God. They went to Jonah. And Jonah right now becomes a picture of Jesus. When we get in a place, when we get in a bind, when we don't have the answers, we know to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what shall I do? Lord Jesus, what shall I do? Now, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel. There's nothing wrong with getting advice. There's nothing wrong with speaking to someone who has some spiritual maturity about them. But the greatest place you can go when you get to where these men are is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what shall we do? And he made it about as clear as you can get it, brother. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You can't get any clearer than that. Just made it just very clear. You want some help? This is what you need to do. Can I tell you, I am so thankful that God's plan of salvation is just this simple right here. This is what you need to do. If there's a storm in your life and your life is coming apart and you are at the end of yourself and you've tried everything you need to try, this is what you need to do. Now, I'm glad that he didn't say this. Now, well, now, fellas, you got a couple options here. Let me give you your options. No. One way, brother. One way. This right here is what you need to do. It's not this way or this way or this way or this alternative or this alternative. You've got one way to calm this storm. You take me up and you cast me over into the sea, and the sea shall be calm unto you. I am so thankful to God that I got the truth of salvation from men of God when they came to tell me about Jesus Christ. Brethren, we've got to get to people before those false teachers do. They're everywhere. And they're telling people, well, now you need to do this. Well, you need to join the church. Well, you need to try this 12-step program. Well, you need to become an elder. Well, you need to do that. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to repent and trust Jesus as your personal Savior. One way, brethren. And that's exactly what happened here, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Look at it again. In verse number 12, he said unto them, and he gave them one option. And he said, this I know. That so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. There's no other way. There's one way that you're going to get the wrath of God off of your life, and this is it. So they got a clear presentation of the gospel. You know what happened? What happened to them happened to many of us. I don't know hardly anybody that gets saved the first time they get the gospel. I'm not saying you can't. Maybe there's somebody in here that did. I don't know. But most people that I've dealt with, when they hear the gospel, it's almost like they just think, well, you know what? What do I have to do? I just told you what you need to do. Yeah, but I mean, what else? You know what I'm talking about? Man can't comprehend. Man can't fathom that God in his goodness and grace is going to take care of it. I must hasten, so I want to give you a couple of things and then I'll close. Because I'm going to give you an assignment for next week. So he told them that. He didn't give them any other option. By the way, there are no other options. Please don't you tell somebody, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to trust Christ, and there are no ands. When you get saved, in order for you to get saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's a period there, not a colon, a semicolon, a comma, or anything else. Amen. But verse number 13 says, nevertheless, you see it? The men tried harder. Isn't that the way we are? I tell you, this is just a beautiful picture of us, of flesh. Look at it, if you would, in verse number 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. We can do this. we don't have to do it the way he said. We can do it our way. We can do this. We just have to put forth more effort. I need more willpower. I know I can give this up. I just need more willpower. I've got a determined that's going to be this way. I'm going to do this. No. That's not it. And so they rowed hard, and they tried to bring it to the land, but they could not, because man's way will never work. And so we have here in verse number 5, religion. We have reformation, and now we have man's works. Boy, they're working hard. They're rowing hard. I mean, they're just tiring themselves out. And it's just God's way of saying, I want you to go to these Pharisees. Listen, folks, he's saying, Pharisees, scribes, you got it all backward. You don't work hard to get saved. You get saved to work hard. And so he said, you need to just stop it already. And so the Bible says in verse number 13, the sea was still tempestuous against them. And so they cried out and they said, God, we're going to do this. What are they saying? What are they saying in verse 14? We're going to take your word. We're going to do what he said. That's the way you get saved. You believe what you've been told about Jesus and you do it. That's what they're saying. And look at it again in verse number 14. They said, hey, we're going to do it. Don't let us perish for this man's life. We're going to do it, Lord. We're going to do what he said do. And when we do what Jesus says do, we get saved. That's the way you get saved. I don't know that there's any clearer picture in the Old Testament than this in all the Bible. And so they did it. And then verse number 15, this is also just very interesting to me. The Bible says that they, in verse number 15, they took up Jonah. So they took up Jonah. You know, Jonah could have just run and jumped overboard. He knew he was the cause. He said so. If you'll look in verse number 12, he said, for I know, the last part of this, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. He could have just run and jumped out of the boat. But they had to be a part of his death. They had to be a part. Because that's the only way that they could be a picture of Christ dying for others. Amen. See, Jesus didn't die for his sin. He died for mine. Because he knew no sin. And so it was my sin that caused his death. Right? It was your sin that caused his death. And so Jonah didn't just get up and jump overboard. The Bible says in verse number 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Glad, glad day of my life when I chucked Jonah overboard. Amen. When I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Man, I'm telling you, there was a storm raging in my soul, and I mean the sea ceased from her raging. I hope you know what I'm talking about. I sure hope you do. Remember when you got saved, the peace of God that flooded your heart? I pray you're still experiencing it now. You could be, and you should be, as a Christian, the peace of God. So what happened, preacher? Well, the Bible says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Well, some people believe these men got saved. I don't know. Maybe they did. I don't know. I know they were grateful. I know that. Well, then what happens? And this is where we're going to bring this to a close. So they throw Jonah overboard. And at this point, there is a lot, and I want you to listen real close. Give me about 5 minutes, okay? And I'll be done. But I want you to listen carefully. At this point, there is a lot of discussion. And all I want to do is I want you to think for yourself, and I want you to read the scripture and let God speak to your heart. Okay? I want to challenge you. When Jesus said Jonas was going to be a sign, he said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. Okay? So the Bible says in verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. You say, well, you think it was a whale, preacher? I do. I think it was a special whale. You say, well, now, a whale's not a fish. A whale's what God wants it to be. God prepared this great fish. God prepared it for this great mission. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things that God prepared here in this story. There is. And the Bible says that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He had a special transportation that he was going to get Jonah to Nineveh in. And it was this fish. And the Bible says in Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 17, 3 days and three nights. Now here's where things really pick up. People have told me for years when I got saved, I heard, I read the Bible storybooks to my children, and I'd hear preaching about Jonah was alive 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And you know what? I just accepted it. I never really studied it for myself. I just accepted it. And I'm not saying that he wasn't. I'm just saying that I can't find that in the Bible. And I just ask you to find it. Go home this week and find in the book of Jonah or anywhere else in the Bible where it says Jonah lived in the belly of the fish. Find it.
So we go to chapter number 2 now. And the Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So Jonah's thrown overboard. The fish swallows him up. And Jonah prays. You say, well, preacher, would you pray? I really couldn't imagine all that Jonah was praying. Could you imagine what Jonah was going through? I don't think Jonah had any idea what God had in store for him. I kind of think Jonah was to the place where he said, I just want to die. I've run from God. All this on the boat was going on the ship. And he said, look, I just want this to be over. But God said, nope. And I told you to go to Nineveh. There's some people there that need your preaching. Fish comes by, swallows him up. Chapter number 2, Jonah, in verse number 1, prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. He said, I'm in a bad situation here. I'm inside this big fish. I'd say that's a bad situation. Amen? And then he makes this very unusual statement. It says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So, in verse 1, he prayed, and he cried by reason of his affliction. But in verse number 2, out of the belly of hell. Now, where is hell? You say, well, that was the fish's belly. Have you ever looked that word up? Actually, I've got an assignment. This will be the assignment. The word belly, the word belly is used twice, once in verse 1, once in verse 2. Let's look at it. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay? And then it says in verse number 2, out of the belly of hell. Two different words. Get your concordance and look them up. Okay? Two different words. One of them means abdomen. One of them means hollow place. Just look them up. Jonah prayed out of hell. So, well, where's hell? Look that word up. Look that word hell up. How many of you ever heard the word Sheol? Raise your hand. You say, I know about the word Sheol. Okay, it's a place for departed spirits. That's that word. Okay? As a matter of fact, when the rich man in Luke 16 died, that's where he went. He went to the other side of Sheol, which was Hades. Okay? It's a place of departed spirits. And so Jonah's there. But let's just read this and I'll be through tonight. I said 5 minutes and I'm going to finish on time. I want you to go home and read this. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I want you to find where Jonah lived. And I want you to come prepared next week to give me scriptural evidence that Jonah lived inside the fish. I'm going to give you some things to consider why I think he didn't. And here they are. You ready? I want you to look at verse number 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep of the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me all about. That all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, where do you think Jonah was looking at? Toward the holy temple. Out of the fish's belly? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's read on. The waters are cast me about. The waters can pass me about even to where? The soul? So the waters can pass him about to the soul? Let's read on. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. That's interesting. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Okay, let's read on. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The earth with her bars was about me, or the blubber of the fish's belly? Where is Jonah? I'm just asking. Oh, it gets more convincing for me. Look at this. Yet thou hast brought up my life from where? Corruption? Corruption. Oh, Lord my God, when my soul what? Fainted. My soul fainted within me.
So he said, I prayed unto thee from thine holy temple. And he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Boy, isn't that so? What a statement. What's happening to Jonah? And there's something going on in this man's heart. God is doing something in this man's life. And I don't think that it's from the belly of a fish. I just don't. That's just me. I think because he's in a place that he realized that he blew an opportunity. And the scripture says in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And guess what God did after he said that? He spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. So I want you to go home and look at that. And next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about what happened in the belly of a fish. Well, there's a lot that's going on there. And if you want to believe that Jonah lived, go ahead. I believe Jonah died. I believe he's a perfect picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, well, he couldn't have died. Well, I don't know. I mean, Lazarus did. He was dead 4 days. Jesus raised him from the grave. I just want you to find... And if you can, and this is a challenge, I have looked, I have read, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that says Jonah lived in the belly of a fish. I can't find it anywhere. If you can, I'm open. I'm open to it. All right? Okay. That's our study for tonight. And that's your challenge for next week. Read chapter 2. We'll discuss it. A lot of what Jonah is quoting there is in the Psalms. You'll find them in the Psalms. Some of the quotations that he is quoting are the Psalms. So, yeah, let's look at that, and then we'll see what happens.